Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Good morning. I'm kind of nervous to follow these guys after that video. I know I can't be that funny, and after Jeremy saying, I know I won't sound that pretty, so... Some weeks I come up here mildly nervous. This week I'm really nervous, so bear with me. But hey, we started our American Dream series a couple of weeks ago. We started it talking about a set of ideals that exist, the American Dream as you know it. And you've probably heard that in some way, that if you play your cards right, if you live your life right, you can live the American Dream. The American Dream was kind of invented in the 30s officially, as a man wrote this wonderful story and an article and said that if we live life right, it could be bigger, it could be better, it could be stronger, and things could be greater for us. And so we've talked the last couple weeks about chasing the American dream. And sometimes the things that we chase, the things that we want when we're younger, the things that we want to run toward in college, or when we're picking a major, when we're picking a career, we arrive at those things, or we get close to those things, and we realize they weren't really what we wanted at all. And so we've been bouncing this concept off of this phrase for these last 4 weeks. It's just this: the biggest danger isn't failing to achieve the American dream. The biggest danger is achieving a dream that you don't actually believe in. And so last week, we talked about the concept of comfort. We talked about the things that we look for comfort in and the things that we chase. And one of my favorite quotes from last week, as we talked about career, we talked about work, we talked about money and possessions, and alluded to some of those things. There was a quote that said, "Climbing the ladder won't get you any closer to God." And so this week we want to kind of dial into that concept more and talk more specifically about money and possessions and different things. This conversation is going to be a little bit different. One of the concepts that we kind of say here at Movement Church behind the scenes a lot is live like no one else is now, so you can live like no one else is later. And so I want you to know, some people think it's awkward when churches talk about money. Some people think it's awkward when pastors talk about money, because they just sit there and think he's saying this so that his salary can go up. That's why he's talking about this. And I want you to know from our heart as leadership that we know and we see in Scripture and we believe that our giving reflects our hearts, and we believe that the growth of our heart, the growth of our heart being directed toward God, is part of the discipleship process. And so we think that we would be neglecting a huge part of discipleship to not talk about our hearts, to not talk about our finances, and to not talk about the way that we view money. And so we're going to do that today with that concept in mind. And so we want to approach money and we want to approach finances with an eternal mindset, and know that we're not only thinking about now, but we're thinking about God's kingdom and some things that he wants to do down the road. So we have a little group exercise as we start out. Some of you might have already ruined it, but maybe, you didn't eat the now and later that was on your chair yet. Maybe you didn't know there was a now and later and you're sitting on it and it's now stuck in your pants. I apologize for that, but go ahead and pull that now and later out. I'm gonna do that too. Let me grab one off the front row here. Go ahead and open that bad boy. I had someone say today, they were like, "Did you ever notice that every now and later just like chips in your teeth?" And I said, "Yeah, that's because now and laters are always left over from a parade somewhere that no one went to." And then someone else said, "I really like now and laters." And I was like, "Oh, yeah, me too. Sorry about that." So if this is your favorite candy, I apologize. We had some other people say, they're like, "Did you ever notice they're just always like melting?" And so I don't know how you feel about now and laters, but we like them here. So go ahead, pull that out. Pop that in the mouth. And you may remember this from your childhood. It might take you back to your childhood. The thing that we want to illustrate today as you're eating that is that now and laters weren't just given their name because some guy randomly thought of it. But that's actually what they do, right? You can enjoy that bitter rush of parade sugar right now at the beginning, right? And also maybe 10, 15, 20 minutes later, a little later, you're gonna find some in your teeth, right? And you'll think, "There it is again. There's that artificial banana taste that I've come to know and love," right? And so that's why they're called that. They're called that because you can enjoy them now and also later. If anyone loses a tooth, we're not liable, just for the record. So I want to throw that out there. But now and laters are named that because you can enjoy them now and later. And so just so you know, where we're going today. This is going to be our big idea and something that we want to talk about. We want to say this morning: manage your money so it matters now and later. And we firmly believe that as we've been given money, we've been given an opportunity to honor God and to grow in our relationship with God. And that affects now, that also affects later. And so maybe when some of you are home this afternoon after lunch and you find a little bit of that still in your tooth, you'll remember what we talked about today. But let's go ahead and jump into this conversation. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn there. If not, there's hopefully a Bible under your seat or on your seat somewhere there. We're going to be on page 886, page 886 of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1, and I'll just start reading this. You can follow along. If you do not have a Bible, I talked to someone this week, and they said, hey, I don't have a copy of the Bible. And I said, well, you should take one on Sunday. And they're like, yeah, you always say that, but I think it'll be awkward to just take a Bible. And I want you to know, we really mean that. If you do not have a copy of God's word, if you don't have a copy that you think is readable, feel free to just walk out of here today with that Bible. No one will stop you at the door. No alarms will go off or anything like that, all right? So go ahead and take that home with you. But let's read out of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth and talking about this concept of giving. He says this in verse 1. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help. And I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I am sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I have been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I would send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready, but I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. So Paul is kind of talking to this church. He's already bragged on this church. This has been known as a generous church. This is a church that has given in the past. This is a church that has promised to be a part of some major giving initiatives to help other believers, to help the church grow, and to help launch and plant new churches in different places. And so he's doing a little bit of damage control, but he's also saying, listen, I know I don't need to remind you. I know I don't need to bring this up because you guys have shown this by your actions. You've shown this by the things that you've done. You've shown that you're generous and you've shown that good things are happening. And I'll be honest today, I kind of feel this the same way as your pastor. I know that there are times that I just think, like, we don't have to talk about giving. If you haven't been hanging around here much, we are historically a church that really embraces and understands this concept. We're a church that's a generous church and a church, honestly, that I'm proud of the things that we have done in our short 4-year history. And yet, I don't want to take this concept for granted. We don't ever want to say, we talked about that one time. Let's just assume everybody will kind of pick up or understand it or that it won't go away. We'll just ignore it and hope that it happens. And so I kind of feel like this represents us also. But verse 6 says this, because Paul's kind of saying, I don't have to talk about this, but hey, here's a little reminder, a little something, just so you know. He says this in verse 6. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Some of you aren't farmers, but maybe you've planted a seed before and you're like, yeah, duh, right? If you plant 6 seeds, you're probably not going to have a field full of something. And yet, this is representative of giving. And he's saying the person that understands this concept and understands that the things that we give back to God are the things that we see a return on, it's really saying this concept. As we look at giving, as we look at what we want to plant, what we want to give to God, we're being given an opportunity to decide where we want our life to be directed. And so if you think about the concept of a farmer, think about this, and this is our first phrase if you're taking notes this morning. Giving gives you a front row seat to what God is doing and keeps your eyes on him, right? Because when a farmer plants a field, he doesn't say, hey, hope nothing happens to that field. I'm going to go on vacation with the missus to Myrtle Beach. We'll be back in 3 months and maybe there'll be some food there, right? No. They continue to look after that field and care for that field. Some of you have gardens and you know that you have to protect things from getting into your garden. Sometimes you have to keep your kids out of your garden from walking on stuff. Sometimes it's an animal, but when you plant something, when you invest something, when you say that you're interested in something, when you make an investment in that, it gets your attention and it keeps your eyes on it because your focus is there. You care about the places and the things that you invest in. And so giving gives you a front row seat to what God is doing, and it keeps your eyes on him and on the work that he is doing. We've said that our money and our heart are connected, and so the places that we give, that's where our heart is involved. This verse goes on to say this in this way. Verse 7, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. So he's saying that the places you invest, you're going to see return on what you invest. But before things get awkward, he kind of just says, you need to decide in your heart what you want to give. And I want you to know that is something that we see all throughout Scripture. We see that there are times that there are standards and there are things that are named, but I'm not going to stand before you today and be some weird cult or something that says, we're going to need 70% of your paycheck, so if everyone can just form a line over here, start swiping a credit card. No. God is saying that we should be responding to what he's given us. We should be responding to the goodness he has shown us. We should be giving a portion of what he's giving us back to him, and he wants us to decide what we're going to give to him. He wants us to decide that in our heart. There are basically three levels of giving that we see in Scripture, and there's a concept that exists that's talked about a lot in the Old Testament. That concept is one where they call it tithing. And tithing was simply just this, that God asked the Israelites and many of the people in the Old Testament to honor him with 10% of the things that he gave them. And so if that was 10% of crops or 10% of their animals, 10% of their money, they understood that if God gave them 100 of something, they were going to give back 10% of that to God. We're going to honor him with 10%. And so that's a level of giving that we see. We also see this concept of an offering, right? Not just of tithing, but we see the concept of offering, that sometimes there were moments, there were ways that God was working, there were people who just felt like that they should give in some way above and beyond that. And so maybe for those people that was 11%, maybe that was 13%, but there was a time that they would give over and above of just the concept of tithe, and they would do that trusting God, and they would do that hoping in what he was going to provide. And then there are moments that we see where people would give honestly something that was extravagant. There were moments that God would bless them with something and they would say, you know what? I've got more than I need. I have more than I've ever wanted, more than my family could use. And so if God gave me 100, I'm going to give him 50. I'm going to give him 60. I'm going to give him 90 because he's provided for me in ways that I never thought he could. So we've said that giving gives us a front row seat to what God is doing, but I want you to also know that you should give fill in the blank percent, right? I'm not going to say something today because I think that would go against the heart of this passage. I think that the Old Testament is pretty clear and provides a good guideline with 10%, but whatever you give, you should give and you should be interested in that. But whatever you give, you want to honor God with 100% of what he's given you. Whether that's just your attitude, whether that's your heart, whether that's the way you hold that with an open hand, whatever you give, whatever God calls you to give, you want to make sure that you're honoring him with 100%. And so I want you to know this, as we look at this concept of giving, I've already said that some people think it can be really awkward. But you can either give one of two ways. You can give out of obligation, or you can give out of gratitude. I know there were moments when I was little that my parents would give me allowance and they would say, now don't forget, you need to give something back to God. And I would think, they're gonna steal 10 cents of my $1 allowance. That's why they're saying that. They're getting ready to take one of the dimes back from me, and they're going to ruin my week, and then I won't be able to buy a Hot Wheels car when we go to Bueller's Farmer's Market. That's what I would think, right? And so there were moments that I would kind of have this obligation or this mindset, like, I don't want to do that. And there are moments, we'd be lying if we said that giving doesn't happen that way. We've all been at a fundraiser or something, and they just think like, hey, we're taking up a collection, and you're like, oh, I have to give, or this is going to be really awkward. And so sometimes we feel that we have to give out of obligation. Sometimes we don't have to give, but we feel pressure and we just make something an obligation. But I want you to know that there's another way that you can give, and that's out of gratitude. And that might sound real simple. It might sound like I'm just making that up. But if we understand that everything that we have is from God, if we understand that everything that we have is something that he gave us, we can understand, you know what, God gave me this, and I'm going to honor him, and I'm going to give it back. In fact, those verses go on to say, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And so I want you to know that your giving, your tithing can be the gatekeeping to a flood of blessing, or even to an ocean of frustration, depending on your attitude, depending on how you view what God has given you, and depending on how you view what you want to give back to him. We can decide if we're giving out of obligation or out of gratitude. Verse 8, this passage says this, and God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. that's one of those verses I think we read and we're like, yeah, that probably sounds good for people in the Bible. Good for them. God gave them a lot of stuff. Sometimes he gave them food or helped them win a war. That's awesome for them. And I think the way that we look at this verse, the way that we believe this verse, if we believe this verse, really dictates how we give and determines our heart and how we view our giving to God. Because giving is an exercise of faith. And so when God says in his word, when he says, I'm going to provide all that you need, I'm going to give you all that you need, I'm going to be all that you need. If we're able to say, yeah, you said that, God, but just in case, I'm gonna just honor you with this much. I know you've given me 100 of these. I'm gonna give you one. Thanks for being God. You're awesome. But I'm gonna need the other 99 because this is all I got, and this is all I'm ever going to have, and these are mine, and I earned these, and I want to keep these, and these are important to me. It's an exercise in faith to say, God, I'm giving back to you some of what you've given me because I know that you will provide more. I know that you will give me more. I know that you will be the one who meets all of my needs. Another translation of that verse says this, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. And so if we're unwilling to honor God with a piece of what he's given us, if we're unwilling to give back to him a portion of the things he's given to us, we're basically saying, God, you're not able to make more of these. You're not able to give me more of these. You're not in control of my life or the world or time or anything. I am, and so I'm going to hold some back. I'm going to hang on to these. Many of us know that that's not the case. Verse 9 says this, as the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two things will result from the ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. We're talking about giving because it has an end goal. And that end goal is not us feeling good about ourselves. That end goal is not us saying, hey, look how much I gave. And that end goal is not so that we can give something to God for a moment and then hopefully win the lottery or hopefully get the promotion that we've wanted or the things that we want to see happen in our life. That's not why God asks us to give to him. That's not why he asks us to have a grateful heart and one that believes that he will provide for all of our needs. These verses kind of spell it out, but giving produces generosity in you and glorifies God. And so when we hold things with an open hand, when we give things back to God, that produces generosity in us and generosity in others because it takes our eyes and our attention and our focus off of that thing. The only way to make sure that a thing doesn't own you or control you is to give it away. And that sounds like something that a dad would say because I say it to my kids every week when I say, hey, it's time to turn off the iPads, and they start crying and throwing them and kicking them and going nuts. And I say something like, you guys aren't obsessed with the iPads, are you? They're like, no, dad, no, not at all. And I'm like, maybe we should just take them and not use them for a few days. And they're like, yeah, that'd be fine. I mean, we don't even really like the iPads, you know? And then like, but can we use them after school tomorrow? And then I can kind of have a glimpse into their life and into their heart that maybe they like those a little too much, right? And the only way to make sure that those things don't own them, that their time on the iPad is not a religion to them, is to give that away, is to take it out of their immediate eyesight and to take it out of their schedule and kind of remove it from their life. And so when we give things away, it produces generosity in us because it takes our eyes and our attention off of that, and it glorifies God as the one who has provided that thing, the one who's given that thing, and the one who will give more of whatever that thing is. Verse 13 says this, as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given you. Thank God for this gift too, for wonderful words. Too wonderful for words. I want you to know this, that the reason that we give is not because once a year churches are obligated to have someone on staff stand up front and say, please give your money to God. I want you to know that giving is not just worship, but it's a response to the gospel, right? God gave us his best. We were created to know him and be in relationship with him. Sin entered the world, and Adam and Eve were taken out of relationship with God in many ways, and they weren't going to have the life that they were intended to have. And so as sin entered the world and separated them from God, God said, I don't want that to be that way. I'm going to give them my one and only son. I'm going to send my one and only son to the world. He's going to live a perfect life. And so people are going to say, hey, that guy's, he's messed up, he's done wrong, and they're going to want to crucify him on the cross. And when they want to do that, it's not because he's messed up or done anything wrong, but it's going to be that Jesus is giving his life and dying for the sins of the world and the sins of these other people. And by giving his life and dying on the cross, he's closing the gap between us and God, and he's enabling that we can have relationship with God again. God had one son. God had one perfect son, and he sent him to close the gap and to restore a relationship with God the Father. He gave us his best. And he didn't say, hey, here's 11% of God. Here's 11% of my son. I hope this is enough. I hope this works. God gave us his best. He gave everything for us. Out of love, out of grace, so that we could know him, so that we could have relationship, he gave us what he had. And so the reason that we want to give back to God is because he has given us himself. He has given us his best, and we want to honor the gospel in the way that we give. The way that we respond to God should be inspired by the gospel. And so our giving is worship. Our giving is a way to respond to God and to respond to the example that he's shown us in the gospel and the good things that he has done. We already read 2 Corinthians 9. If you want to just turn back one chapter to chapter 8, Paul's talking to this church. And again, this is a church that is known for its great example of giving. This is a church, honestly, I think that looks a lot like Movement Church. You guys don't know this, but in some of the circles of churches we run in, people talk about you. And they say that in some ways you're a blueprint for churches that they want to see follow. Churches that plant churches that are generous, that are inspired to be about God's kingdom, and churches that give with all of their heart. And Paul knows that, and yet he still says what we're about to read in chapter 8, verse 7. He knows that they're good. He knows that people like what they're doing. He knows that God's using what they're doing, and yet he still says this and encourages them further. Chapter 8, verse 7, he says, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourself. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Paul knows that this is a church, and these are people who have done a good job of giving. They're known as generous, and yet he says, I want you to continue to think about, what can I give to God? How can I honor God more with what he's given me? How can I reflect the gospel and the fact that Jesus became poor and provided himself for me? How can I let that example spur me on to give more? And so I want you to know this, that giving is a muscle that we should work out with a goal to continually excel in giving. Many of you have maybe had a moment where you've been in the hospital for surgery. You know someone that's had to wear a knee brace or have a cast, and you know that a muscle dying or a muscle going away is a real threat. Sometimes when someone is stuck in a hospital bed and they're not able to walk and they're not able to do something, there's a fear that muscle will go away or will decline or will plateau when not used. And our giving is the exact same way. Some of us, we've been a believer, we've been a Christ follower, we've been in the church long enough, and we think, yeah, I did something super generous back in 08, and I think I'm pretty good for now. I think if you were to rate the generosity of myself and other people, you would see that my gift in 08 is still kind of carrying forward, and we're riding the fumes of things we've done or places we've been, and that's not how muscles work, right? You can't say, yeah, I worked out when I was in college and I still have amazing abs. If you could do that, I would be proof of it, right? And it's not how it works, right? That's just not how life works. We have to continually stretch and push muscles and continue to work them out. And so Paul is getting at this concept. He's saying, you've been generous, you've been good, but guess what? As you give something away and as you say, Lord, this portion is no longer an idol to me because I've given it away, you learn to make the portion that you have and the portion you're still looking at into an idol. There are people who have given away 10% of everything they've ever had for their whole life. And so they don't understand that the 90% they're keeping has now started to feel like 100%. And that's what they're holding on to tight. That's what they're clinging to. That's what they're making into a god. And Paul is saying, I want you to just continue to push yourself, continue to give out of what you've been given, and continue to excel in giving. And I don't know what that looks like, but he's saying, just make sure that you're willing to grow and be stretched in that. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. And the reason that we mention that every week is because that is not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing where you say, found my way back to God, gave my life to Jesus, I'm good. No, there are different ways that every week, every month, every year, the Holy Spirit is saying to us, hey, I want you to change this part of your life. I want you to honor me with this part of your life. I want you to be obedient in this area in your life. And that may be just out of the gate surrendering your life. And then it may be surrendering a part of a relationship. It may be surrendering your career. It may be surrendering a piece of your personality, your ego. And eventually it might be surrendering your finances. But it also could be surrendering a different piece or a different aspect of your finances. I had a conversation one time, and they said this exact thing. They said, I'll give God everything I've got except my NFL Sunday ticket. And they weren't kidding. Like, they were completely serious about that. And I just thought, all right, I'm going to let God work on that one because I don't want you to punch me or something, right? But sometimes there are things that we hold tight. And we might say, God, I've been generous in the past. I've given you 10% and that's enough, right? I gave an offering one time for some orphans and that's good. And God is saying, I want you to keep your eyes on me and I want you to continue to grow and continue to excel in giving. And so I wanna just challenge us as a church this morning with this. I don't know if you've ever given your money to God, if you feel like your money has honored God. But if we're going to live God's dream for us and not buy into the American dream, our money should be given to God. Our money should honor God. 100% of our money should belong to him in our minds and our hearts. And then we need to decide in our heart, Lord, how much do you want me to give to you? If you've never honored God with your money, I would challenge you for the next 90 days just to say, Lord, I'm going to give a percentage, a consistent percentage of my money to you. Might be 1%, might be 5%, I don't know. Maybe as we talked about the concept of tithing, you thought, yeah, I've heard of other people doing that. The person that mentors me, the person that disciples me, my movement group leader does that, but I've never done that. I want to challenge you just for the next 90 days to do that. To do that as a response to God, to do that to worship God. And see if it doesn't give you a front row seat to what God is doing. See if it doesn't take your eyes off of your money and put your eyes on God's work and God's kingdom and what he's doing. Maybe you're someone that's grown up always giving a certain percentage and knowing that concept of tithing, and yet you've said, God, how do you want to stretch me? How do you want to work in me? I joke that I grew up, my parents would take 10% out of my $1 allowance and give that to God. And yet there was a moment that someone challenged me. I'll never forget it. They said, do you give to God before or after taxes? And I was like, uh-oh, I do after. And I think they're going to probably tell me they do the opposite. This is a guy that mentored me and a guy that I respected. And so there was a change in our family finances years ago where we said, we need to tithe to what God's given us before taxes are taken out, because that's what he gave me. Maybe you're saying, you know what, I've given this percent and I wanna change that percent. As I've gotten a new job or as I've paid down my mortgage or as I've paid off my car, maybe you wanna respond in that way. And maybe you just wanna do something that some people would consider extravagant. I've been inspired by friends this year who have told me that their goal is to live off of less than they give away. I've been inspired by friends who have said, I know I'm going to be getting this bonus and I'm going to tithe extra on this bonus. There are different ways that God blesses us in different times and seasons he puts us in where we can say, I want to honor God in this way and I want to do this. And it's going to be extra. It's going to be above and beyond, but that's what he's put in my heart. And so I just want to challenge us as a church to continue to be generous. Just like this passage, we've got a good thing going here. And I don't want us to take that for granted. I don't want that muscle to die. I want us to know that God wants to continue to push us, and I want us to be a church that's continually given to him in every way. And so I just want to challenge us in that. So let's continue to sing and worship. I want you to think about that, pray about that as we continue to respond to God today.